look to God in a word of prayer. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to raise our voices, to praise you, to give thanks to you. And Lord, now we come before thy word to ask, to plead for thy blessing to be upon us. May the Holy Spirit take thy word and work a work of grace within us. And Lord, we pray, as we have sung, light the flame within our hearts. Lord, till we see our Savior face to face, we pray and ask this for his glory. Amen. Let us turn to our scripture passage today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I've entitled my message this morning, this afternoon, so used to saying morning, this afternoon as The Sanctifying Influence of the Lord's Coming. The Sanctifying Influence of the Lord's Coming. Many of you have probably been following the SEA Games, and some of you probably read about the wonderful athletes that from Singapore that have been winning gold for us. And they talk about how hard they trained. I remember this particular lady, I think she's a sharpshooter, and she didn't win gold, although she's like really good and they were expecting her to, because the photographers were snapping around her and she got distracted. And what she said was, when I go back, I'm going to make sure during my training, I will have photographers around me to try and distract me so that I'm prepared the next time. And then you have swimming swimmers that recently also in the papers changed swimming coaches. And they say the person wants to look for a coach that would really change her swimming style, correct her, make her perfect, so that on that day she will be ready and at top form. And many of these people, they actually take jobs, careers that allow them to have time off for training. So they're willing to take lower jobs, even though they qualify for higher jobs, just so that they can be ready for that day, to be the best they can. They look for coaches that, they're not looking for coaches that give them a good time. They're looking for coaches that would really push them to the next level. They live under the influence of a particular day, that great day of SEA Games. Of course, they're aiming for the Olympics. But their lives, they reorder their lives around this one day, to be prepared for this one day of competition. Christians, we look forward to a much greater day, the day that is called the coming of the Lord. I'm sure by now you would have noticed the book of Thessalonians, the key theme is about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you go through the book of Thessalonians, you will notice that whenever the scriptures use the word coming regarding to the Lord Jesus Christ, it refers to three areas. It can refer to three things. One is, it refers to the Christian's examination, being examined before Jesus Christ and the Father. So that's one. The second is about the Lord meeting Christians in mid-air, the rapture, right? And the third one is in 2 Thessalonians, it's about the Lord Jesus victory, defeating Satan once and for all. Right? So when we hear about the coming, it refers to these three things. And specifically for chapter 5, it refers to the examination or the Christians being examined before the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who attended the young people's camp, you will remember that day. And that day is called the Bema Seat Judgment. Remember the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat Judgment is when the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the works of his children, rewards as well as losses. Right? So that is what this particular passage is in chapter 5 is about. Let's look at verse 23 itself. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we read about the coming, and very often when Paul writes about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we often miss one very important point in the scriptures. He often talks about sanctification. Sanctification. He ties it to that. In fact, this is a great theme and always a burning desire in Paul's heart. The sanctification of believers. The sanctification of believers. In fact, to the Philippians, he wrote very identical passage from Thessalonians. He told them he would be willing to be sacrificed himself, his life, everything that he have, including his life, just so that the believers would be sanctified, blameless before the Lord at the Lord's coming. That is a burning desire of the Apostle Paul. And here, the Apostle Paul is basically saying this: Christians, the Lord's coming is nigh. Look forward to that day. But now, till that day, I want you to be sanctified. I want you to be sanctified. Why? Why is it so important? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. This is the will of God. Here Paul talking about sanctification, he's saying, the purpose of God, Christians, for you and I, until Jesus coming, when we meet Him, whether it's His coming or when we die, before His coming, there is one big homework for us. His will, His purpose, now till then, is our sanctification. Our sanctification. So now you understand, the Lord is coming. Now till then, Christians, be sanctified. So now you ask, what is sanctification? We know, yes, the Lord is coming. This coming refers to our standing before Him at the Bema seat. But now, what about this sanctification? What is sanctification? There was a bishop called Bishop Usher, and a very holy man. And his friends asked him, could you please write about sanctification? Write about sanctification. We want to understand this doctrine more. And for a long time passed. Then the friend said, no news from him. Let's go look for him. And they asked him, Bishop Usher, have you written about sanctification? And he said, no. But I cannot blame myself, because the more I try and write about sanctification, the more I realize that I'm so far from it, that I do not deserve, I should not have the privilege to write about sanctification. And what he's saying there, let me read to you. He says this: for I began to write, but I found so little of it in myself that I could speak of. I do not presume to proceed further upon it. But I must tell you what sanctification and new nature are. Actually, as he was saying why he shouldn't write, he actually gave the answer itself. And he says, it is no less than for a man to be brought to an entire resignation to the will of God, and to live in the offering up of his soul experimentally with this great work upon their souls, continually in the flames of love as a whole burnt offering to Christ. He's basically saying, I lack this. But in saying that, he actually gave a very wonderful definition of sanctification. Let me try and read again. Catch this, because a lot of the rest of the message is driving to this point, our sanctification. So let me read again. He said, it is no less than for a man to be brought to an entire resignation to the will of God, and to live in the offering up of his soul continually in the flames of love as a whole burnt offering to Christ. Sanctification. Whenever we talk about sanctification in scriptures, there are two areas we have to understand. One is positional sanctification. It means you are sanctified positionally. Your position before God is you are righteous, you are sanctified. But there is the other portion which Bishop Usher wrote about, and he's talking about a progressive sanctification. Progressive means while you are living on this earth, yes, you are saved when God called you, He saved you positionally, you're sanctified, but your ongoing life is one of progressively dying to self and living for Christ. Do you get the picture? From now until Christ return, your one key focus in life is to continually die to self and live unto Christ. You say, but I thought it's about service, about winning souls, about all these other things. Yes, it is. But the bottom line starting point, the will of God concerning you and I, the starting point of service, the starting point of living for God, the starting point of anything in our Christian walk is sanctification. If we are not living sanctified lives, everything else is false before God. That is why Paul was so obsessed and so burdened with Christians, be sanctified, be sanctified. So now the question is this, the sanctifying influence. Now you know, it's about all about living for Christ and dying to self. That is sanctification. So now we ask ourselves, our church life, our family lives, our fellowship with one another, our personal walk, how does the coming of Christ affect that? I started off by giving the example of these athletes. They live their life around one thing for that great day, competition day, to be the very best on that day. Christians, if we live with a very clear view and anticipation for Christ's return, it will radically change your church life, your family life, your personal life, your fellowship life. In fact, when we go through this passage, you will see that's exactly what Paul is saying. If you follow verses 12 to verses 28, verses 12 to 13 is about the church life. The church life. How should you live the church life while waiting for Christ's return? Verse 14 and 15 is about your interpersonal fellowship life. And then verse 16 to verses 22 is about your personal walk with God, your personal life while waiting for the return of Christ. So Paul, after giving instructions about church life, fellowship life, personal walk, then he makes this impact point to them. He says, be sanctified. And his deep prayer to the Christians then is that God will sanctify you wholly. So you have to read, you have to remember when we read epistles, it is a letter. It is a letter, it is not that there's chapter separation, you know, Paul wrote, this is chapter 1 and then this is verse 1. No, it's a very long letter and they read it. And as Paul writes it, you have to catch the spirit of what he's trying to say. It's like you write an email to your friend, right? You have something you want to say in mind. As you write, you're trying to express something. And then sometimes in between, you make an impact point. You see, or somewhere at the end, you will emphasize again what you're trying to tell the person. And try and read scriptures in that way. Catch the spirit of what Paul is saying. So Paul gave them instructions, but not just about instructions. Instructions alone, he knows, will make the Christians resist. But Paul bring their minds and their heart to one point. Christians, why am I telling you all this? Because of the coming of the Lord. Because of the coming of the Lord, be sanctified. Why do I entitle the message, the sanctifying influence of the coming of the Lord? Because when you think about Christ's return, then as we go through this passage, you will, by God's grace, I hope, have a different response to instructions. So I want to start off first with church life. Right? Church life. So remember, imagine you are really looking forward to the Lord's return. And now to then, you want to be living a sanctified life. Then you say, oh, like the athletes, how can I be the best that I can be? Then you read this passage with that attitude. Okay? So we look at verse 12, and it says, church life, okay, 12 and 13. How would anticipating the coming of Christ influence our church life? And it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. To the members, Paul is saying this: esteem and love the leaders that God have raised. For what purpose? For being over you in the Lord, looking over you in the Lord, for admonishing you. Do you get? So if you don't look forward to Christ coming, and you read this, just leaders always tell me, don't dress like that, don't listen to that, don't do this, don't go there. Very difficult life, Christianity. But if you say, church leaders, please tell me how to be so prepared, so sanctified, when the Lord returns, I'll be at my best by His grace to meet the Lord. You will read this passage very differently. You will be asking, can you, as church leaders, please scold us more? You know, that's what the swimmers say. Can you please make sure that my strokes are correct, my stance, everything is perfect for that day? You'll be asking over and over, please tell us more. You won't be looking for leaders that would pander to your laziness, your carnality. You won't be, because you'll be looking for people that will make you the best Christian there is. And you will be asking for churches that would be separatist from the world. In fact, this word sanctification, sometimes you read to the saints that are in Thessalonica or in Philippi, the saints. And you write, be holy. And then this word, be sanctified. It's all from the same root word. It's all from the same root word. Saints, holy, and sanctification is all the same idea. You are called saints because you're supposed to be separate, holy. What is a church? The word church means separate, called out from the world. What kind of church do you want? If you look forward to Christ coming, you want to be perfectly prepared for His coming, you look for a church that is not like most churches today. You'll be looking for a church that will be teaching you the right things. Recently, one of the pastors in Malaysia was sharing with me, say the churches, the deacons, the young deacons in the church was asking, was basically trying to change the music in the church, more contemporary, clapping songs. They want them to be more upbeat, lively in their worship. They want to have decorations, balloons, and clapping, and all that kind of thing. Contemporary music. And the pastor had to take his stand with the elders. And they had to fight it. They have to fight it. But imagine if these Christians were looking forward to a sanctified life. Why do Christians look for this kind of thing? Because they don't understand this concept of sanctification. To them, church is a community center, a place to be, to enjoy, to have fun, to go out feeling really good. But sanctification is the very opposite. It is about being broken before God, knowing what you need to do to change your lives, that you may be ready for His coming. So that's the difference. And these pastors, these church elders, had to take a stand. So to members, if you want to be sanctified at Christ's coming, you'll be looking for different churches, different elders, different leaders. And actually, implicitly, that there is an instruction to church leaders also. You need to be leaders, whether in fellowship group, at church level, leaders that would be focused on only one thing: preparing the people under you for sanctification. That is your focus. And when your focus is that, you will take a stand. That is why this church pastor in Malaysia took a stand. He knew, I cannot let the church become like the world. The church is supposed to be called out. Ecclesia means called out. It's supposed to be, we are supposed to build up saints. Saints means holy, not worldly. Because they're very clear, that is their job until Christ coming. Prepare people to be sanctified. They took a stand. They took a stand. And we look here also, look at the expectation on church leaders. It says, brethren, know them that labor, there is labor in verse 12. Verse 13, there is work. There is labor, there is work, and there is admonition. Paul was willing to go to any length to sacrifice his own life so that flock of God would be living sanctified lives. Fellowship leader groups, church leaders, that must be your key focus. And Paul is willing to make sacrifices. In fact, you want to be a church leader? Understand this. There is sacrifice, significant sacrifices. And I'm sure many of your church leaders are going through that. What do I mean sacrifices? In order to labor, they too make sacrifices in their jobs. They have to be making sacrifices in their personal time. They are present at fellowship groups, at prayer meetings, at various sessions. They are present. There are sacrifices that they make too. But likewise for leaders, when you are anticipating the coming of Christ, you too would do it with joy like Paul. You will understand the great responsibility given to you and the great privilege. My job is to make sure that the church and the members are prepared, sanctified at the Lord's coming. What a privilege. You too will change in terms of looking forward to your role. And let's look at this other thing. Verse 13, it says, and be at peace among yourselves. Many church problems occur because members and leaders, or members and members, have very different agendas. But if everyone is focused on one thing, being holy, living unto Jesus, dying to self, when you're focused on that one thing, there'll be a lot of peace at church. Because when your church leaders say, we need to go this direction, you will fully support it because you know they are doing what is needed to make you holy. So be at peace. So we move on now to interpersonal part. Interpersonal part. So remember, keep this in mind, the spirit that Paul is writing is, look forward to Christ coming, live a sanctified life. That is the basis. And then Paul gives this instruction, right? So he says now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. What is the exhortation for interpersonal life within the church as well? Warn them that are unruly. Warning is every member's responsibility. Why? We are all helping to prepare each other for sanctification, our progressive sanctification. When we see something is wrong, when we see certain directions by certain groups are wrong, as members, if we love the church, we want it to be holy, sanctified, separate from sin, from the world, we too need to warn the unruly. In fact, unruly, someone wisely noted that apostasy means leaving of the truth, leaving from the truth. Churches apostatize very often because of mob rule, M-O-B, mob rule. Because there's a group of mob, unruly people, who wants to take the church in certain directions. They will have secret meetings. They will complain. They will plot. How do we change the church? I've been to a church like that when I was a student. I went there because it was a biblical church. They sang good, solid hymns. The preaching was sound, biblical, separated. And then during Christmas, as you know, foreign students, to return our gratitude to the church that takes care of us all the time, we were supposed to put together an item, song item for the church. And this church leader was responsible for helping the foreign students to put the song item together. We went to his house. And he started singing CCM. And he said, we're going to present this CCM piece. And I was very uncomfortable. I was with another fundamental Christian. I say, I'm not going to be part of this. I'm very sad that this is happening. I won't be turning up anymore. I will find other ways to show my appreciation to the church, but I will not present this item. My conscience will not allow me to. And I began to wonder, does the church pastor know about that? And then I was told at the next meeting, because we didn't turn up, and he said, you know, the way to introduce this kind of music to the church is to do it gradually, at fellowships, at song presentation, present this kind of song, and slowly the church will get used to it. Unruly men who actually went out of their way to try and bring the church to worldliness. Right, so as members, we have a warning responsibility, but of course we warn with the spirit of peace. We want the church to get better, not to break up the church. Right? We do not warn with a judgmental spirit. Right? But we need to be watchful too. But now look at this. It says also, warn them that unruly, but it says, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Sanctification is a progressive thing. We grow in sanctification. We are not to go around judging people and say, oh, you see that person still dressed like that, still have that kind of look, still listen to that music, still goes to the movie. Yes, of course, they are not supposed to. They are supposed to grow. Not become more worldly, but become more godly. But there is progressive sanctification as well. Comfort the feeble-minded. Help the weak in faith. In fact, you probably would have heard in chapter 4, there were those that had loved ones that have passed on, and they were feeble, they were weak in faith, they were sad. But the doctrine of the coming of Christ was supposed to comfort them. Right, so comfort the weak. Remember, there are progressive sanctification going on in the church too. We are all growing. But it's no excuse to continue in sin. There's a big difference between people who want to continue in sin and people who are weak. And we need to help them to grow. And support the weak, which is the sick as well. And be patient to all men. So Christians, when you look at this, why are you doing all this? Because you are trying to help everybody live a sanctified life. Why? Because at Christ's coming, at the Bema Seat judgment, we want to be found at our best by His grace when we meet the Lord. So that is why we are doing all these things. So warning, caring on the personal basis. Now, the next point, on the personal basis, it says, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ, Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. All this, the personal admonition. If you're not a person that says, I want to be the best that I can be by the help of God when I meet Christ, you read all this, you say, very difficult Christian life. Well, I've got persecution at work, someone must rejoice. Then, already so busy, so many things to do at work. Church pastors still say, come and pray, come to prayer meetings and pray. Why are you not praying? Still must pray. Not just pray, pray without ceasing somehow all the time. And they say, must give thanks for everything. Then, must say, despise not preaching. But then the preaching is always so strict. Don't do this, don't do that. You must be broken. You must love God. You must. Hey, look at all this. Such a difficult Christian life. But if you are just like the athlete, you say, I want to be the very best during the SEA Games, you will look at all the difficulties very differently. In fact, you will invite difficulties so that you will be at peak form. Okay, so now we look, if you look at this from a perspective of Christ coming, what would be the sanctifying influence? You will look at it like that. Rejoice evermore. Why were the Thessalonians also facing difficulties? We read in the earlier chapter. They were going through difficulties as well, persecuted as well. But they were told to rejoice. Why? Because if I am going to be sanctified, very often it is through trials. Very often it is through trials. They understood the principle, all things work together for good to them that love God. What is this good? This good is making you more Christ-like. So persecutions, they saw that this is driving me more and more towards God. And they will rejoice. They will say, I rejoice. I thank God. Are you having problems at work as a Christian? You say, it's so difficult to be a Christian. You find that you have to give up things just to live a certain Christian life. So difficult. But would you rejoice and say, all this is making me more sanctified? And you will look at prayer without ceasing differently too. What is meeting Christ on that day? It is meeting Him face to face. You know what is face to face? Now we pray. We just, in our mind, we just pray in our spirit. But the day when you meet the Lord is face to face. He has a human form. You're going to see what He looks like face to face. Most of us know the famous hymn writer, Fanny Crosby. And she wrote the hymn, Face to Face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? She wrote that. And a person asked her once, Miss Crosby, if you could be healed of your blindness, would you want that? Wouldn't it be wonderful? And Fanny Crosby's answer was, no, I do not want to be healed. I said, what? Why? And the answer was, because when I open my eyes the very first time, when I can see again the very first time, the first person that I want to see is my Savior. My Savior, first of all. That is her heart. Christians, do we long to see the Savior's face, face to face? Do we long to be in His presence, to finally meet this Savior that died for us? That was her desire, because you know that when she gets to heaven, she's going to be able to see. And the first thing she wants when she regains her sight is to see her Savior, not relatives even. Read that hymn. It's very encouraging, very uplifting. We sang this hymn, and I was just looking at a word just now. Love found a way. Love found a way to redeem us. Love found a way to save us. Do you know what it means, love found a way? On earth, when there's no other way, there was no other way that you and I can be saved except for God, Creator, thrice holy, almighty, King of kings, ruler of the universe. The only way you and I can be saved is for Him to take on human form, come to earth, and die a shameful death on the cross. The only way. When man fell, Christ entered into a covenant with God the Father, because Christ knew there's no other way we can be saved. The fall has happened. No other way. And Christ told the Father, I will go to earth, I will die, and I will be the Redeemer. That is what Christ did for you and I. You understand that? That is what He did. That's why Christ said in Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews, He said, sacrifices thou would not, but you have prepared a body for me. God the Father then prepared a human body for Christ so that He can come, and the only way we can be saved is that He died as a human being, 100% human being, 100% God on the cross. That is the Savior. And I wish I could preach that better to help you see what it costed Him, what it means. Do you long to see such a Savior? When I don't see my dad, my parents for a long time, I long, I miss them. I long, long to see them. And I'll have thoughts about how they bring me up, the sacrifices they made for me, and I long to see them. And I always say, I wish I had greater and deeper longing for Christ. I don't know what that is. Christians, may God help us to have more of that longing. So longing and yearning and that desire to, for the day of Christ burning in us all the time. When that happens to you, everything else that you do will be centered around, like the athletes, just centered around living that sanctified life. The problem with us is we love the world so much, as the chairman has prayed. Sadly, we love the world. How that must break the Savior's heart. So praying is about lifting up your soul to heaven and communing with this Christ that I just talked about, communing with Him, speaking with Him. It is not a checklist. Lord, give me. No, it's communion first of all. In fact, let me read to you this hymn. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. So now this writer is saying, the sweet hour, I'm going to take my flight to heaven. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Christians, do you know what that means? It means this hymn writer, the blessedness of the hour of prayer with God was so precious. It's his time of being with Christ. But his joy as he goes up to heaven, his joy, he just waves, sweet hour of prayer, goodbye. Now I am going to have permanent communion with Christ face to face. No more need for that time of distant relationship, distant prayer. Oh, Christian, when you live longing to see the Savior, prayer is not a chore. It is just a foretaste of what it is to be in Christ's presence. They will be so different. I'll move on quickly. And it says, despise not prophesying. What is he saying? If you long to be the best, you will want preachers that will convict you of sins. You want preachers to name your sins to you. Why? Because you want to be sanctified. You say, tell me what's wrong in my life, please. I want to get rid of it. Because I want that progressive sanctification working to its maximum in my life. You want preachers that will convict you. You don't want to come to hear wonderful, happy messages. God loves me. We love one another. And then we go out so happy. Oh, you'll be looking for messages that will break your heart. Convict you of sin. Living with that sweet brokenness to know that God has worked a work of repentance in your heart and that reconciliation with Him, meeting Him. So you will see preaching very differently. You won't despise preaching. And I move on. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Prove all things. What is Paul saying? Christians, if you look forward to a sanctified life, you won't be mindlessly embracing the world. You won't be, oh, this is the new fashion. Oh, this is the new expensive thing that I need to have. Oh, this is what is going to make me look accepted and worldly among my friends. You won't be looking for that. You'll be looking, you'll be proving things and abstaining from things that will affect your sanctification. When preachers tell you things that you should give up, you won't be, oh, why must I give up? You will be, what should I give up? Some more. Let me ask you today, when you go home tonight, this evening, look through your laptop, look through your music devices, look through what programs you watch on TV, look through your wardrobe, look through your drawers, and just think one thought when you pick up that thing. Does this sanctify me or does this de-sanctify me? I'm not sure if that's such a word, but I think it brings the point across. Does this sanctify me or does this de-sanctify me? That is the bottom line. Remember, it is the will of God, your sanctification. God's purpose for you until you meet Him is your sanctification. The reason why we don't love the things of God is because we spend so much time with the things of the world. This week, when you turn on your favorite Korean, whatever, serial, whatever, Taiwan, I don't know, serial show, ask yourself this question when you're looking at it. Does this sanctify me? Does this make me more Christ-like? Does this make me long to see my Savior more? Or does this make me more and more earthbound? If it doesn't, what does Paul say? Abstain. What does Paul say? Proof. Test. Test it. That is what Paul is saying. Test it. It doesn't sanctify you more abstain from it. Test it. And then he finally says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Wholly. Every aspect. There is no compartmentalization in the Christian walk. This part of my life is working life. I have different set of friends. So that part, God, please don't get involved. I will give everything else to you. Church camp, money, presence in church. But this part of my life, no. No, sanctification is entirety of the Christian. It's nothing false. When you meet Christ face to face, nothing is going to be hidden. Everything is going to flash before your eyes. You cannot compartmentalize. In fact, let me read to you the sanctification definition in Westminster Confession, the shorter catechism. It says, sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. The new man, that's your salvation, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And I think it's the Greater Catechism that further describes the whole man need to be subject to this, the whole entire man, holy, holy. And finally, Paul goes on to say that your body, your spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls this, verse 23, he calls God, here he gives the name God of peace. Interesting, God of peace. Why did he choose? God has many names, we know, and each name has a significance. But here Paul says, the God of peace sanctify you wholly. The most unpeaceful Christian, and I've said this to many of you many times, and I want to say it again, the most unpeaceful Christian that lack peace in their life are Christians that have 1 foot in heaven, 1 foot on earth. That is the most miserable Christian life. Paul here used the word God of peace to remind the Christians, God of peace, he has reconciled you to himself through salvation. He brought peace between you and him. We're going to sing many of these hymns, right? Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King. He broke down the wall and brought peace between you and him. Christians, why do you go and break this peace by going back into the world? That peace, when you, by your clear conscience, by the help of God, say, I live a life dying to sin and living unto righteousness, holy, your conscience will give you peace. You will be able to live your Christian life in peace. So Paul wanted to emphasize that to their mind as he says, as he talked about sanctification and being blameless unto the coming of the Lord. So when you live with the anticipation of Christ's return, everything, your church life, your interpersonal relationship life, your personal life, will take on a whole new meaning altogether. I close in conclusion by talking about prophecy. What is prophecy? Here we have the prophecy of Christ's second return. The Old Testament people lived anticipating one prophecy. They were anticipating the first coming of Christ. All their sacrifices, the temple, the things in the temple, their daily lives, their festivals, all these things were all pointing to Christ's coming. Their life surrounded around that. You know, our church life is very different. We think of Sunday in prayer meeting and then I go for fellowship. Actually, I'm top Christian already. The Old Testament people's life revolved totally around God's word at home. All they do is teach their children God's word. Their children, by the age of 8 or 12, they already memorize the Old Testament by heart. Their life just surround around the temple. That is what their life was. And even during Spurgeon's time, you know, prayer meeting is how often a week? 7 days. Means every day. That is the normal life. Until the downgrade came, where preachers started to talk about It's okay for entertainment. Take a break from church. Go to movies. It's okay. Go to the theaters. Have games. It's all right. Yeah, that's all right. But not at the expense of prayer. Not at the expense of preaching. And very soon, the church start to say, I think we meet once a week, twice a week. Quite good already. The rest, let people have their own time. That's why we live church life today like that. So don't have this concept that we are great Christians when we attend everything, right? But the sanctified Christian life, they are family, every day, every moment, it's all about church life. That was what Christian life was about. But I digress. Okay, let me come back. Prophecies. What is prophecy? This prophecy was for the New Testament Christians to look forward and live for the second coming, just like the Old Testament saints lived for the first coming. We are to live looking forward to the second coming. That is the prophecy of Christ's coming. Why do God give us prophecies? When you read prophecies, bear two things in mind. Prophecies are there for comfort of the Christian. And we saw earlier in chapter 4, right? When their relatives die, they are comforted by the prophecy that they will meet Christ, in body even. They have comfort. So when you read prophecies, there's comfort to you, Christian. And the second and very important thing is, prophecies are to change our present life in view of what we know will happen in the future. That is what prophecy is supposed to do to you and I when we read them. Don't just say, oh, Christ coming, oh, Christmas means, you know, oh, Christ coming, first coming, Christmas, let's sing Christmas song, let's give presents, wow, so nice. What a wonderful prophecy. No, the prophecy of Christ coming, and any prophecy, which often point to Christ coming, is about us knowing that Christ is going to come. We change our present life. We alter our present life. We alter our priorities for that prophecy. Otherwise, you miss the whole point of prophecies. Remember the athletes? They knew SEA Games would come. They alter their entire life. What job they take, when they sleep, what friends they have, what they eat, what they don't eat, how they exercise, everything. They alter it around the SEA Games. In fact, one of the, I think the USU person said, oh, finally, we won gold, I'm retiring. Now I want to enjoy NTU life. You know, her entire life was just doing that. And now she said, I need to have another life. Absorbed by that. Christian, if we don't live our life and alter our life according to what we know will come, our faith is false. Our faith is a joke. I'm not saying you're not saved. But what I'm saying is, you need to examine what kind of faith you're having. So prophecy, and I leave you with this thought. Many of you are teachers. You give homework to your school students. And you tell them, I will help you. For sure, you just follow all these instructions I give you. You go away, this is your homework, go do it. You don't understand, don't know, call me. I will help you. I will even come down to your house and help you. And when you hand it in, as long as you make sure you do all these things, you will definitely do very well. Right? You're very willing to help them. You're more than happy to see hardworking students who want to be the best when they hand up the homework to you. That is what God is saying. He says, by the grace of God, He has called you and He will do it. That's what we read in Thessalonians. He will do it. Your homework until Christ comes is to die to self, to live unto Christ, to forsake the world. That is your life. To offer up your consecration in the flame of love to Christ. That is your homework. And Christ said, I will help you. I will make sure that you will do well. But the problem is this. We go home after this. Maybe your heart is tickled a bit. By God's grace, I hope. Then you turn on TV again. Then you listen to the music again. Then you go to the websites that waste your time or you should not be in again. And then it starts all over again. Why? Because you simply do not live anticipating and longing for the coming of Christ. Turn to God. He will help you. He can help you. He's more than willing to help you to live that sanctified life. turn to Him. We close in prayer. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we confess how little we anticipate and love the coming of Thy dear Son. Forgive us for spending our energies, our time on things that desanctify us. Father, we pray that You grant us the grace from this day forth to go back and look through everything that we have, how we spend our time, our money, our energies. Look through all that, Lord, and let us prove these things, whether they sanctify us or make us more worldly. Lord, until You come, we desire to do this homework well and live in anticipation of this prophecy. Help us, we pray, for Thy dear Son's namesake, and in His name we plead. Amen.